those things do.
It doesn't matter. All right. Thank you, Quartet. That was good old Southern singing like it used to be, and I love it. And whatever they thought was better than that, wish they had known what they were talking about, don't you? But that was good. Thank you, Quartet. Appreciate that so very much. Our text is Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, in a sermon I've titled, The Identity Crisis. The Identity Crisis. Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now shall we pray? Father, I thank you for the Word of God and for what it teaches. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that every believer has to identify with that name that's above all names. Blessed name. Oh, how sweet. Hope of earth. And joy of heaven. Now again, we ask as we preach your word, thy Holy Ghost will just take over. And I pray that this is not a conversation between me and anybody, but rather between the Spirit of God and each heart. And we'd ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In the late 1960s, early 70s, there were some so-called experts that looked at all the rebellion on the college campuses. It seemed like there was an increase of delinquency and among juveniles, and the experts diagnosed it by saying they were having an identity crisis. And they're just trying to figure out who they are. I can remember a young man, I was working at TGNY in college, and he was had been accepted to the graduate program, preparing to be a lawyer. And he'd come to me about some problems he's going through, and he says, I'm just trying to figure out my identity. I'm just trying to figure out who I am. So I told him his name. He said, that's not what it meant, but nonetheless, what I'm saying is that if we add $50 words, there are suckers all across the country in colleges, churches, and homes that'll buy it. And that is the problem. Now, have you ever thought about that? If they're so smart to diagnose and identify a problem, why did they not ever come up with a solution? I hope I don't get on anybody's toes right at this, but have you ever thought about the weather? We look at that thing every day and get the 5 days ahead forecast. How often do they get it 5 days in a row? Batting averages in major leagues would get them sent to the minors if they were as accurate as they are. And then they tell us global warming is coming. They can't even predict the weather for 5 days. So I just have a lot of problems trying to take that seriously when they say things like that. But you know, people have diagnoses for everything. And it just seems like it's Same way in churches today, there's expert criticism, but no solutions. And there's never a solution when the diagnosis is wrong. Now, my dad, he had a tendency to use a child psychology book on us called the Bible. It said to not spare the rod. I think his belt had imprinted on, and I never saw it, so I can't say this for sure, but I think his belt had imprinted on the inside, I need thee every hour. We knew our identity. All somebody had to say is, we're going to tell Dr. Bloom. And he'd leave identifying marks on us afterwards. Now, as we look at our text, we need to see what God's grace does not identify with. Look again at verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, understand that chapter divisions and verse divisions are not really in the originals. Not even in the original 1611 when it was printed was divided up into verses. That came a little bit later. But they were divided that way, and it's a good thing they did to show us the logical layout and also to have addresses. I mean, I was telling our Sunday school class this morning, if I said, turn into Psalms where it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, how long would they have to look through 150 chapters before they found it? Okay, so it's good that we have chapter and verse divisions. That's a good thing. But understand, the divisions themselves were made by men, but the Word of God was made by holy men of old as the Holy Ghost dictated to them the words. Now, this verses I've just read come from the thought that ended the last chapter, verses 19 through 21. So if you just go back to chapter 5 there and look at those verses. It says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And of course, that man was Adam. In verse 12 of chapter 5, it says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You and I have a sin nature because of Adam. And I was hearing one preacher on a radio station say, if you've got a problem with that, don't get mad at God, get mad at Adam when you see him up there. And I thought, you know, that's true. But we have a sin nature in and of ourselves. So he goes on to say, so by the obedience of one, that is Jesus Christ who became a man, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteousness, be made righteous. Now, just like our sin nature is from Adam, the righteousness that we receive to make us fit for heaven comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not of ourselves. It is not of our works. Now, verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Other words, as much as we may like to blame Adam, the truth of the matter is the law revealed to us we are depraved, totally depraved sinners. We see it so clearly. So the offense abounded. That old sin nature is there. And he says, where sin abounded, and we have that sin nature, you and I sin, and we simply cannot repair it ourselves. We can't do it. We don't know how. So where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is grace that is greater than all of our sin. That is the righteousness, not of ourselves, but of Him. Now, that's why reading those verses, the next two verses says, oh, yeah, God's grace is greater than our sin, so we ought to continue in sin. Because God's grace is greater than once that we received Him, it's greater than that. He says, God forbid. Now, some might be inclined to say, then, well, let's continue in sin. If we continue in sin, that His grace may abound, and people say, hey, those aren't those weird people, legalistic, no fun people. They're just like us. They do all the evil things that we do, so we like that. That is a great thing. That is good. And so they get involved in that. That's their mind. That's their thought. And so everything goes. That's why you have churches today where there's no standards, no anything. And the idea is, well, if they know that we're like them, then they will want what we have. They've already got what you have. They've already got what you have. So why do they need that? You see, that kind of an attitude does not identify us with the holy Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Rather, that continues to identify with the old Adam, the old man. That would not point people to a holy Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but rather another Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4 says this, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom ye have not received. Okay, he says, all right, there are people preaching another Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's completely different. And so after saying that, then with that thought of liberty to the flesh to do what it wants, we're free to do what it wants. What is the answer? God forbid, verse 2. Plain and simple. That's God's word. It's not Bloom's. That's God's word. How shall we that are dead to sin, verse 2, live any longer therein? Understand, grace is not, nor has it ever been, a license to sin. And it never will be. Now notice these passages. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. It says this, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Boy, I tell you, some people jump on, you see, we got liberty. And we do. But he says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Oh, you realize how low a blow that is? You don't have the love for God if you're applying liberty to the flesh instead of the spirit. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, these are God's words. We're letting God speak for himself today. Liberty is the freedom not to sin, freed from its power, rather than to continue to be enslaved by it under the deceptive guise of religion. And so often, it's all about the flesh when we were raised to walk in newness of spirit. In verses 22 through 25 of the same chapter of Galatians chapter 5, it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. People say, oh, see there, there's liberty. You know, when you speak against sin, yeah, oh, there's no love in that, there's no joy in that. Hey, what's wrong with you? Well, the next verse says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. That's why the Bible said in verse 2, God forbid. You see, God's Spirit, the true Spirit of God, displays a holy love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance in God in the individual Christian's life. And when it's not holy, that says there's something in your life that is keeping you from having what God wants you to have. Now, consequences of that it does hinder your prayers. But the greater consequence, I believe, is losing that closeness that one would have and should have with the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, this is why verse 2 says, God forbid. We are to crucify the flesh with the affections and its lusts. Last week we said some things about the crucifixion. Pretty gory, wasn't it? But it was because this was representing the outpoured wrath of God on sin, because God hates sin. And when it was His only begotten Son that was on the cross who had become sin for us, His attitude about sin did not change, and He poured out the fullness of wrath. And having done that, we are to crucify the flesh with the affections and the lust. In other words, that old fleshly, that old man, that old sin nature that's in us. There's a personal responsibility there. So verse 25 then shows that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you're dead to sin, then you're alive to walk in the Spirit of God according to His Word. And when you're doing right, you'll never seek to try to justify the actions of the flesh. Now, that's the Bible. Those are God's words. We should identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to see the great purpose for us in that identity. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. And there we read this: husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. You see what Christ did to save you, to save me, to save us. It was the ultimate love. He gave His life. And by the way, husbands, that's the kind of love that you're to have in marriage, that you're willing to even give your life for your spouse. Why? Because marriage is a picture of salvation. Salvation is not a picture of marriage. Marriage is to be a picture of salvation. That's why when we receive Christ, that's the kind of a union in which we are entering. We're not entering a religion. We're entering a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a vast difference. The world has religion all over the place, but the world does not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the difference. You see, when the almighty wrath of God was poured upon His human spirit, we learn not only the God's hatred of sin, but God's love for us, that He would give His only begotten Son. So He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The Lord sets the Christian apart for Himself. He sanctifies, that is, He sets him apart, and He washes. And how does He wash? By the water of the Word. That is why, when you read in the book of Timothy, he says, give attendance to prophecy, and readings. You know why that was? Well, in that day, they didn't have all these Bibles. Some of us have 5 or 6 Bibles. You've got them at home. You've got them with you. You've got them in different places. You have them on your devices that you carry now. You've got Bibles. They didn't have that. So he says, you listen to that preaching. You listen to that teaching. And you listen, especially as they read the Word, and you meditate on it. You think, that's what he said, give attention to. That means take it in to learn it, as if it was going to be tested. And you weren't supposed to miss a question, miss an answer. That's how the idea is laid out for us there. And so, when he washes by the Word, that tells us to have a daily personal walk with God. If it means getting up 30 minutes earlier in the morning, get up earlier in the morning just to be able to read God's Word and meditate in it. Why? Verse 27, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God's will for you, God's will for the local church, is seen there. It's especially important for when we receive eternal reward, we don't want to appear before Him ashamed at His appearing. Saved so as by fire, but rather to have great confidence at His appearing. Because the life now that we live as Christians lays up for the day then. And so we want to be holy, separate people that brings others to Him. That's what He's laid out for us. We cannot be holy and separate with spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. That's not the way the Lord designed it. Now, since verses 1 and 2 shows what God's grace does not identify us with, let us see what God's grace does identify with. Because that's also very important. What does grace of God, how do we identify with Christ? Look at verses 3 through 7. For this is to be our identity. Verses 3 through 7 is our identity. So we need to ask ourselves, is it? Is it? Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Now, if we are baptized into His death, what was the purpose for His death? For His execution? 1 Corinthians 15:3. For our sin. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation, the entire payment for our sin. But not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Wow. So He's the propitiation. That word baptized in the Greek is the Greek word baptizo, which means immerse. Since He became sin for us who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, He carried your sin, my sin, all sin for all time. He carried it unto the cross. It was placed upon Him. He did that willingly. He did that out of love for you and me. And He stayed while the very fullness of the outpoured wrath of Almighty God, the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth with a spoken word, the Almighty God that sent a flood that really reshaped this earth, in the day of Noah, the God who tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 the heavens been on fire, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth will be bouncing as a ball. The God of all power, omnipotent, almighty, all-knowing. This is the God whose wrath in its power was poured out, not just on the body, more than that, on the very human spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus endured it that the holy demand of God might be satisfied. Therefore, we identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our desire to unite with Him, that our sin that was paid for on the cross, that we're uniting with Him in that to say, yes, I wanted that payment for my sin. And yes, I want to give myself to Him. Because you can reject the payment. You can reject the payment for you. Some of you have had somebody says, hey, I'll pay that for them. And you've said, never mind, I'll pay that bill. I'll take care of that tab. I'll take care of this. Too many people do that with the Lord Jesus Christ. So in public baptizing, we are showing that Jesus Christ, what He did for us on the cross, as our substitute. And we're showing the world that we have accepted it. We are then buried to the old sin, no longer wanting its dominion over us. And we're showing that we fully accept that offer by identifying with Him, by receiving Him as our Lord and Savior. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into the glory, into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, go back to verses 1 and 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That goes against the reason Jesus died for us and was buried and rose from the dead. It goes against that 100% against it. Instead, we're to walk in newness of life. You're not adding Jesus to your life as the Hindus add another God. No. Instead, you're giving yourself to Him. He is Lord. You're identifying with Him. You're a Christian. It's not that, oh, I'm a member of Central Baptist Church. No, you're a member of Central Baptist Church because you're a Christian. If you say, I got baptized a long time ago, but you weren't saved, it means nothing because you didn't identify with anything. And so he goes on in verses 5 and 6, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that from henceforth we should not serve sin. Likeness and like matter. We don't want associated with the world anymore. Again, like marriage, that guy, that gal may have dated a lot of different people. But in marriage, they just weren't identified with one person. When we come to Christ, He's the head, not us. We're identifying ourselves with Him. That's why, husbands, you're to love your wife even as Christ loved the church. Wives, that's why you're to be submitted to your husband as the church is to be unto Christ, because you're representing, you're showing, you're supposed to be an example of what it is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're not submitted, you're not being a good example for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, We have undeserved forgiveness of sin from Jesus Christ by his loving sacrifice. No matter what your sin is, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He can forgive you of that sin no matter how great it is. Our old man is therefore crucified with him, that henceforth we should no longer serve sin. And that's the meat of the matter. Henceforth means from this point forward, we should not serve sin. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. So verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now think. Jesus in his lifetime on earth was baptized. Because he needed to? No. He was God come in the flesh. When I get baptized, I'm showing I was a sinner that deserved to go to hell, but believing that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and was buried and rose from the dead, I'm identifying with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. You've seen us have baptizing up here. That's what you're doing. You're identifying with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why I said, if it's before, you say, I was baptized before and I don't need to be baptized again. Then, my friend, you lied to say, I identify with Christ when you weren't saved. You cannot identify with Christ until you receive him as your Lord and Savior. We get baptized in obedience to Almighty God after salvation. That was the public way that Jesus said to do it. Saved, Great Commission, the gospel. Second step, baptized, which means to immerse, because it shows when we're up there, Christ died for us, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. We are now buried with him in baptism to walk in newness of life. You see, we are showing what Christ did for us. Jesus was baptized, fulfilling all righteousness when he didn't have to. He was already righteous. But as an example to us, and the Holy Spirit of God as a dove descended upon him. Christ died for you. He hung naked on a cross. And people are ashamed to get baptized in a baptistry where everybody's for it. You see, that person has not left the flesh. Instead, they're all about self. Christ is not the head in their life. Now, they may receive him and be saved, so as by fire. But when the very first command after your salvation is disobeyed, there's a problem. Baptism is the first command after your salvation. Now, you should never be ashamed of Jesus Christ when you think of what he did for us. He left heaven, came here, become a man, died, buried, rose from the dead, that you might have everlasting life. I don't know every sin of every person. That's all right, you don't know every sin that I've had. Some have done some very, very bad things. Things that you would never tell anyone, perhaps not even your spouse. But God knows them, because man can only see the outward appearance. God looketh at the heart. And those things that have brought guilt, the guilty conscience, those things that are so bad, you say, how could God forgive me? His grace is greater than our sin. His love is greater than our lust. Therefore, if you come to him, by his blood he cleanses you from all sins and all unrighteousness. and it gives you everlasting life. Baptism won't save you. It won't. But it is the first command after salvation. Now, are you walking with Him? Are you walking with Him? Secondly, have you received Him? If you got baptized and you haven't received Him as your Lord and Savior, you've missed it completely. There may be a lot of baptized people in hell. You're not sure. If you died today that heaven's your home, please, please, please come to Him. Let's bow our heads. Father, in a moment we're going to sing hymn 450, Oh, to be like Thee. That is a real identification, not just in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that baptism pictures, but it's an identification even more strongly with Him when we say, Oh, to be like Thee. And it does seem too many Christians have an identity problem. They're wanting to be identified with both sides. And the Lord says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Lord, please work in the hearts now and may decisions that count for eternity be made in this invitation. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand.